of the preparation and reading and studying. That last song was the one that I couldn't get out of my head. We don't sing it all that often, but yet to look at it, and hopefully even as we read, you'll say, oh yeah, I know why. It got stuck in there. But we will read that, and then we will, if I can find my glasses. If I can't, then I'm stumbling over everything the rest of the time here. But in verses 1 through 14, we read this parable. And again, Jesus spoke to them in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son, and sent his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding feast, but they would not come. Again, he sent other servants, saying, 'Tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fat calves have been slaughtered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast.' But they paid no attention and went off, one to his farm, another to his business, while the rest seized his servants, treated them shamefully, and killed them. The king was angry, and he sent his troops and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. Then he said to his servants, 'The wedding feast is ready, but those invited were not worthy. Go therefore to the main roads and invite to the wedding feast as many as you find.' And those servants went out into the roads and gathered all whom they found, both bad and good. So the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to look at the guests, he saw there a man who had no wedding garment. And he said to him, 'Friend, how did you get in here without a wedding garment?' And he was speechless. Then the king said to the attendants, 'Bind him hand and foot and cast him into the outer darkness, in that place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen.'" Once again, let's just pray as we look forward to getting into God's word. God, we just pray that you would open up our minds, that we might be able to see and understand the things that we need to learn. Lord, work in our hearts, Lord, that we might receive and believe all the things that you make known about yourself. And Lord, help us as well as we just think about these things, or whatever is maybe off in our thinking, maybe not as thankful as we ought to be, or maybe not as gracious as we ought to be to those who are around us, or maybe not as obedient to your word as we know we could be. Lord, you'd work in those ways that we might just know the fullness of your salvation and your love and what it means to be reconciled to you and in that wonderful, wonderful relationship. And so again, we ask that you would bless us in this time through your word. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Maybe before I read this, I should have done this, but I have an invitation for you. I was going to say, if you're feeling like a dum-dum, I have a bowl of them down here, and I'd like to invite all the adults. If any of the adults would like to come up and have a sucker to enjoy for the rest of the service, you're welcome and invited to come and take one of these suckers. All right, see, I did all the adults first. Why? Because I knew you probably would refuse and not come. So any of the kids, if it's all right with your parents, if you'd like to come up and get a sucker, you are invited and welcome. You could even take two and take one home, and that would be acceptable. Don't try to eat them both at the same time. You can come too, Frankie, if you want one. All right? All right. While they are choosing, decisions are hard when there are so many options for us. Well, see, this is in a series of parables. Last week, Pastor Jonathan went over some of these and just realizing with three, the parable of the two sons, if you remember that, the one that said, hey, the father said, this is my will for you. And one said, okay, I'll do it. And then he just didn't. And the other one that said, no, I don't want to. Then he decided to do it anyway. And he was doing that just to teach these who were here about their own hearts. You know, and then we got to the parable of the tenants. And if you remember that one, where the tenants, there was a vineyard, and the tenants leased those things, and they were not satisfied. And so when the master of the house sent his servants to those tenants, they beat them, killed them, and stoned another. He sent more servants. They rejected the servants. They rebelled against the master. Then finally, he sent the son, and the tenant said, "Aha, this is our chance. We'll kill the son." And we can see that and look at it just even talking to the Pharisees and those who were rejecting and so opposed to Christ. That's exactly what you're doing. Well, we'll see this. The same thing that's being taught is Jesus teaching these parables. He's painting and putting together a picture for them. There's lots of things that we can learn, but even as we study things, just to grasp, and there is a context and there is an audience, a specific audience that Jesus is speaking to when he's teaching and relating this parable to them. And some of those things, they just jump right out. But we also see this, and even in all of these things, we realize, and this morning we, you know, thinking about that too, I think downstairs in the Gardner Hall class, but we read these and we look at parables and we say, yep, that is the condition of a sinful heart. That is how a sinful heart responds to God and his invitation, his call, and his grace. And we also learn how good our God is in the grace that is shown. And we understand how God has put into place his plan of redemption and accomplishes his purposes. But as we look at this, even particularly say, there is an audience. It doesn't mean we don't learn from all of these things, because it reveals to us things about God that we need to know. It reveals things about our own hearts that we need to know. But he is. If you think about that and what these who were opposed to Christ did to him, you'll say, yep, I can see that attitude particularly in them. And hopefully you'll say, thank God that that's not the attitude of my heart because of what God has done in me. So we begin with, the king gives an invitation to this feast. The king gives an invitation to the feast. And that's in verse 2. The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son. And he sent his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding feast. So he said, I'm calling them. I'm inviting them. And we realize that in this celebration, this is not referring to, I don't think, necessarily the wedding supper of the Lamb, and even an invitation to be part of the bride of Christ. But for him, this is a celebration that the Son is at the center of. The Son is at the center of the celebration. And we can see that even in that parable. God has invited and he calls people to a great celebration and a great feast that is centered around the glory and the honor of his son. And he told him, that's what he's been doing for them. My son is at the center of these things. And God sent his son. Jesus came to the world to redeem sinners. Think about the greatest party or celebration you've ever been to. I don't know if I have too much fun at weddings. I've got a couple to go to. But you know, just rejoicing and celebrating in the joy and the happiness of those who are there. If you think about God's invitation to salvation, God calls and says, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to remove your sin from you. I'm going to remove the penalty of that sin, which is death. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to clothe you with the righteousness of my Son, that you might be reconciled to me. You can enter into fellowship with me, having the hope of eternal life and the joy of my salvation. There is no better feast or celebration that we will ever enjoy than that truth. There's nothing we'll ever be invited to or called to that brings us more joy and hope and satisfaction than that. And he says, that's what it is. My son is at the center of this. And for them to look at it, realizing and understanding, Jesus, I'm the son, I'm the son, I'm the son. And they said, no, you're not. You're not the son of God. You are not God. You're not allowed to make yourself equal to God in that way. But he says, there's a wedding feast. The hope of the Christian life is the joy and the knowledge of the Son, Jesus Christ, and his work and his salvation for us. Secondly, he tells them, all you have to do is come. All they had to do was come. You know, see that in these verses here. He said, call them, say, you know, just come. And in verse 4, he says, they invite them once and they won't come. And we'll get to that in just a minute. He says again in verse 4, he sent other servants saying, tell those who are invited, see, I've prepared my dinner, my oxen, my fat calves have been slaughtered. Everything is ready. He says, I have done it all. I have laid out a spread for you to enjoy, and all you have to do is come to my house, and it is all yours. You don't need to bring anything. All I want you to do is come and rejoice in the Son. Simple. Very easy to do. There is no work to do. There is no checklist. I said, how can I get on the list? You know, what is it that I need to do to get an invite here? And then when I get there, there's probably some other things. He says, nope, it is already. This is a gift of my grace to you. All you have to do is come and receive it. And that's the nature of God's gift to us through the Son. It is of his grace. He says, just come. Just come, receive my Son, my grace towards you. It is a gift. Just come. But we see in the response of these invitees, well, these invitees, for lack of a better word, were not interested. They weren't interested. We go back to verse 3 again, where at the first they just refused. He sent his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding feast, but they would not come. You know, for them, and I think even to look at this, we see in Acts chapter, well, let's say Romans 1. Romans 1, even just in God making himself known, and particularly we see a parallel here, but God sent the prophets to this nation of Israel. And all these people who were rejecting him and so opposed to Christ that they wanted to put him to death, and they refused to believe anything that he said. Well, we know that the Old Testament, the law, the prophets, and all of those things pointed them to Christ. Christ was made known to them because we even look at it. Simeon and Anna, Zechariah. There are people that heard and knew the prophecies concerning Christ and said, is this the one? He's the Messiah. People understood that. Even some of the simple-minded people, they would say, could see and they understood that. And yet the ones who were well-educated, the ones who had studied these things, the ones that maybe should have known, they said, nah, don't believe it. They just refused to come. And they wanted no part of it. And we see in Romans chapter 1, just even verse 18, and looking at some of those, just realizing even in the hearts of people, those who refuse to believe the truth about God. It's not because they haven't heard. It's not because they haven't maybe seen. He says, but the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. But they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools, and they exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Turning to idols, turning to other things rather than believing in God. Without excuse. It's like God is refused even today, but refused by these in particular. But it goes on. Maybe say it gets even worse because at the first they just refused and they say they didn't come. In the end, they rebelled. They rebelled. And we see that in verse 5. He called them and said, come. And they said, they just wouldn't. Maybe it was silent. Just didn't seem to care. Verse 5, again, it says, in verse 4, he says, come to the wedding feast. But they paid no attention and went off. Again, apathy. Care. I just don't want to be bothered. He went to his farm, another to his business. While the rest seized his servants, treated them shamefully, and killed them. So it's one thing just simply to ignore what was said, and maybe another, even for the one that went to a farm and the other to his business. See, here's this great invitation by the king, the one who is sovereign over all things, offering them a splendid and wonderful gift. They said, no, I think I'd rather go back to my own stuff because I'm more interested in the things of the world than I'm interested in anything that you're going to give me. And that's where, but some in their rebellion, they seized his servants, treated them shamefully, and killed them. Now we see within the context even of this text in Acts chapter 7, verses 51 to 53, we get a little bit of a picture of this, because when he's talking to them, those who were opposed to Jesus and refused him, on the one hand, maybe the first messengers that God sent, hey, I sent you the prophets. You should know, but you aren't listening. You're refusing to come. You're refusing to listen. And Stephen, in his speech at his stoning in verse 51 of chapter 7, says, you stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one whom you have now betrayed and murdered. You who received the law as delivered by the angels and did not keep it. God revealed this to you. He called you. He told you about his son, and you refused. And so then he sends the apostles. And says, they've told you about the son. We've talked to you about Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ himself came, and, well, they killed the prophets. If we keep reading, shortly after Stephen said those things, they stoned him for speaking the truth about Jesus Christ. Fulfilling those very things, the one who proclaimed, they treated them shamefully and killed them. So they're doing that in response to Christ's coming. They're doing that in response to those who are proclaiming and teaching the truth about who Jesus Christ was. But they refused to listen, and they rebelled and would not come. And so we see them rejecting. And again, so maybe easy for, I just want to do my own thing. And they don't see, even as we said, how sweet and awful is the place. How good it is for God to have opened our eyes to see the beauty and the joy and the pleasure and the benefits of His grace and salvation. To be able to receive that and even pity the nations, oh my God, who refuse to come, who won't believe His truth. He says, there's the kingdom. That's the nature of a person's heart. And in verse 7, we realize, continuing to move forward, after that, it goes similarly, I think, ties into that last parable in chapter 21. To say, well, how do you think the master responded when they killed the sons? Well, we have an answer here about what the king does. The king was incensed. Verse 7, the king was angry, and he sent his troops and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. Then he said to his servants, the wedding feast is ready, but those invited were not worthy. Those who rebelled against him, those rebels were destroyed. Just basically said, I made my truth known to you, I told you about my son, and these apostles, they've told you about Jesus Christ and revealed these things and taught you the things that Jesus had said. You've refused it all. You've killed my son. You've killed my prophets. You have killed the apostles. Well, they will be killing the apostles as time goes on. And he says, I will destroy you. In his anger, he judged them, and rightfully so, for their, not just their unbelief, but their rebellion against him. Listen to one sermon. I think it was R.C. Sproul that said, they don't believe because they won't believe. They've chosen to rebel against Christ. And God says there's judgment for that. And He destroyed the murderers and burned their city. And as he goes on, we see also the king being incensed. We look down a little bit later in the passage, and we'll get back to others that were invited. But in verse 11, it says, but when the king came in to look at the guests, he saw there was a man who had no wedding garment. And he said, friend, how did you get in here without a wedding garment? And the man was speechless. Then the king said to the attendants, bind him hand and foot and cast him into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. In that looking, we'd say the unfit was dealt with. The unfit was dealt with. He sends out another invitation, which may be skipping over. It wouldn't be helpful in this case for you. But he says, I'm going to invite everybody to come. I'm going to invite other people. Those who I've invited, they've rejected me. And I'm going to bring others in, even some of that with the Israel, the spiritual leaders, the that nation, just the Gentiles. I'm going to make my invitation much more widespread for those who will come to me and those who will believe. But this man here was unfit. I don't know if he came as a response to the invitation that went out. I don't know if he snuck in, if there were bouncers at the door, that if you weren't wearing the right garment, out you go. But he saw him and says, how did you get in here? You can't be at this feast. You can't be a part of this feast. Maybe he didn't come in the right way. He didn't come in dressed properly. Another song we almost sang tonight was just thinking the solid rock dressed in his righteousness alone. We stand before the throne. And to come into that celebration, he says, you've got to be wearing the right stuff. You can't just walk in here any way that you please and remain and be a part of this. There's that expectation that you come in a wedding garment. And even some of our singing today and thinking about those things, we understand that there's nothing in my closet. Not in my righteousness closet that I can wear that makes me acceptable or prepared or ready to be in the presence of God and receive His grace and His salvation. But yet again, that's the beauty and the joy of the celebration of the Son. That we are clothed with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. We have the wedding garments. We are made ready by God to be a part of that celebration. And as he looks at this, I think even look back to even some of these Pharisees within that context. Think back to John's baptism. And they came to be baptized because everybody's baptizing. John says, what are you doing here? You have no part in this. Well, their heart wasn't right. They weren't thinking rightly. They didn't believe in Christ. They were opposed to Christ. And yet, well, I guess we can just be a part of this. He says, no, it doesn't work that way. I said, you'll come to my celebration and my feast in the right way or you won't come at all. And thankfully, as we looked before, God is the one that does the work. Believe in your heart. Confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and God has raised him from the dead. Well, that is our path to salvation. Faith is how we are made ready and prepared and made acceptable to God. And so he talks about that there. You can't be here. And for him, interesting, hey, we'll get you some clothes. Nope. He was judged. He was dealt with because he didn't come. He wasn't ready the way that he ought to be ready. So we see, after the anger, we see God so just and good in his judgment. Again, his grace. It's already demonstrated in the fact he called them once and they wouldn't come. So he called them again and pleaded and said, come, come, come. And it just made it worse because their hearts were opposed to the truth. But we look at it in verse 8. He says, after he dealt with those who rejected him and refused him, he said in verse 8, the wedding feast is ready. But those invited were not worthy. So go, therefore, to the main roads and invite to the wedding feast as many as you find. And those servants went out into the roads and gathered all whom they found, both bad and good. So the wedding hall was filled with guests. I'll read again. For many are called, but few are chosen. In verse 14. Realize after all of that, and again in this picture, the rejection of his own people, Jesus, the Israel, God says, we're going out and we're inviting all. It was always God's intent, but yet here's things are going to change, and I want to make God made that clear to them. He says, gather everyone you find. And others are being included in this feast. He went to his people first, and then he opened it up to all who can be found. And in this we realize, again, with God's grace, it is not based on one's merit. How do they describe the people that were there? Everyone we find, both bad and good. There's no distinction. There's no preferential treatment. Like we said, even for them, everything is done. No checklist to be made or whatever else. You know, come up to the door and do a background check. Sorry. Oh, yeah, we could use you. No references to be made. says, all that was expected, again, all that was required is, here's the invitation. Come. I'll call, and all who respond to that call, you know, those few that are chosen, they filled the wedding hall with guests. And all those guests were those who had received the king's grace. That invitation, even that it talks about, it says, that feast, says, this is what I've prepared for you. This is what I have for you. This is the salvation that comes through my Son. Come, receive Him. Become the child of God. My people, whom I will care for, whom I have redeemed, who I will do good for whom I have a purpose. Says, that's what I've done for you. That's God's grace that He's shown to us. And He makes that known to as he describes it there, all who they could find. Which seems like, well, I guess everybody. He makes that call. Not all will come. Not all will receive. Not all will be among his chosen. But those who believe will be filled with the wedding hall with guests, enjoying the eternal life and the celebration, the salvation that comes through Jesus Christ, His Son. So he explains that there, and really to look at that, we know that I'm not going to lose my salvation because of anything that I do, but in here, even as he says, and he's speaking particularly, even looking at those Pharisees, to say, God would say, here is my truth. This is what I have said. Are you going to receive it as a gift of grace? Or are you going to reject it and do your own thing? And on the one hand, the same question is asked that is asked of them. God makes known to us His plan of salvation. He makes known to us that no one comes to His feast without trusting in Jesus Christ as their Savior. He makes known to us that we must believe in the Son. And there's a decision to be made. And we can't just go through the motions. We can't just play a role. Those things have to be true of our hearts. Or the only thing that awaits us is the weeping, the place where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. So to ask that question, just think about salvation. Where my heart truly is. What is it that I'm trusting in? What do I believe? And am I following Jesus Christ as my Lord? I'm prepared. I'm learning. I'm a part of this. But then after that fact is resolved and settled, there are other things that God desires. Well, what am I going to do with that? I continue to learn. I continue to grow in my faith, evaluate. If I really believe this, then what else must be true of my heart? What else must be true of my life? And then when we deal with those things, we enjoy even more of the blessings that God has for us. And what an encouragement that God offers to us so much grace. And it's a gift to us, and all we need to do is believe and receive it and enter into that joy that is ours in Christ. We'll close in prayer and sing one more song and we'll be dismissed tonight. Lord God, we thank you for your grace and for your love. I can't imagine just any greater gift than that which you give to us through your Son. An invitation for eternal life, for the forgiveness of sins, to be forever with you. And we would just pray for those that we know that don't believe these things. They either refuse to come, they might rebel against your truth. And we do pray that you would change their hearts, that they would humble themselves and receive your grace, Lord, that you would open their eyes to see. Lord, for us, particularly those who have received and believe your truth about Jesus Christ, as we walk in this grace, that we would always be seeking to please you, for it's in you that we have everything. And might that be our greatest, even and only, joy and all that we seek. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you would stand.